Church. That's first through sixth grade. And if everybody else could turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. And as they're making their way out, just want to start with prayer. I want to thank God for what He did here, bringing resources to the camp sale this weekend, but also just thanking Him for His Word and the opportunity to study it together here this morning. Heavenly Father, You are a kind and gracious God. We love You. And maybe so often we are aware of the fact that we don't love You as we should. And we're thankful for Your grace, that You can look on imperfect sinners and delight in us because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so please open up our eyes, open up our minds, our hearts, Lord, to receive Your Word today and receive the encouragement, God, that You have for us in Him. And so we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time. Thank You, Lord, for the resources that You brought in this weekend, Lord, to send children to camp. You are a faithful God. And we pray all this in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, one of the neighbors at the church caught me outside, out here in the parking lot, and he told me about his vacation that he had had to Thousand Islands. How many of y'all have been to Thousand Islands before? Several of you. And he was telling me about this castle that's there in Thousand Islands, a place that you can go and visit, and how immaculate it was, how huge it was. And so everybody likes a castle. I like a castle, you know. And so I immediately came back inside and got on my computer and looked this place up. I mean, it looked pretty amazing. And what I learned was, is that back at the turn of last century, there was a man named George Bolt. George Bolt, who built this massive home in Thousand Islands, on one of the islands. And he was doing it as a memento of love to his wife, Louise. This place was six stories, 120 rooms, 300 people working on it. If you could, please put the picture up so everybody can see it. What a massive place that is. 300 workers there working on the project. And one day, in 1904, a telegraph came through on the island and told all of the workers that they needed to stop their progress because Louise had died. The work never started back. Bolt never visited the island again. And that really fascinated me to think that this man who was so invested in this project, that's financially, obviously, and emotionally, that he was willing to stop work on it and never having plans to pick it back up again. People often don't finish the things that they start. It could be big projects or small. I've got small projects scattered all over my house right now. Maybe you do too. Things that I've started and haven't completed. People are often unreliable. They don't do the things that they say that they're going to do. But folks, our God is not like that. So read with me in Philippians chapter 1, one verse today. This is verse 6. One of those verses that many of you have memorized and committed to heart because it's so special to you, because it is a promise of God to His people. The Apostle Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Whatever our God starts, He finishes. Anything that He chooses to begin, nothing can stop Him from accomplishing His task. Nothing. And if you're here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus Christ and you've become a new person by believing the good news, God has begun a new work in you. And maybe you can think of it kind of like a construction project of sorts. And He will not abandon you. Whatever He has started in you, He will complete. So everybody here who's trusting in Jesus is a work in progress that has a completion date. And so this morning I would encourage you to receive this verse as a promise from God to you personally. He has begun a good work in you and He will bring it to completion. So there are two main questions this morning that I'd like to try to answer in our time together. And the first one is this: when is it that this promise will be fulfilled? And I'm getting the cart in front of the horse here. I'm going to start with the end of the verse first and answer the question that it prompts us to ask. When will this promise be fulfilled? When is it going to be completed in you? Each person that's sitting out here trusting in Jesus, when will that happen? Maybe it feels like it'll never happen. It's never going to come to me. Well, God promises you that it will happen on a particular date. And Paul says here that God will be completing this work in you until or at the day of Jesus Christ. That is our completion date. That's when it's going to be finished. So there is no perfection here on earth. You'll be presented to Christ when He returns blameless and pure. Construction will be complete on that day and not before. And in the Old Testament, this was called the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord would be returning. And most of the prophets spoke of this. Some spoke of it again and again, the day of the Lord. Looking forward to this date out into the future, knowing that there would come a date when God would be back on the earth, or He would return with judgment, and it would fall on the nations. Let me just give you an example of this, just one verse or one passage. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3 says, "For the day is near." It's the day. It could even be just called the day. Everybody knew what they were talking about. The day is near. The day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Judgment would descend and fall upon all of those who are God's enemies. It's coming. And nobody knows what day it is. But it will occur somewhere in the future. And so references to this day are all over the prophets. The time of great judgment. The nations will get their due on that great and terrible day. And when you get to the New Testament, just as you might expect, there's a little more clarity on what this day is all about, when it is, and first of all, who the judge will be. John chapter 5 tells us, "For the Father judges no one." He's not the judge, but He's given all judgment to the Son. It all belongs to Jesus. He's handed it over to Him. Acts chapter 10, this is Peter talking here. He says, "And He," Jesus, "commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Jesus will be the judge on the day of the Lord. So when it comes, who will be the one who separates the sheep from the goats? Who will be the one that casts judgment down upon the nations? None other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul expands on this idea in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He tells us more about it. He says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord." And when Paul wrote this, he obviously knew his Old Testament. He knew what the day of the Lord was to all of those prophets. And he tells us here what it is. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So in the Old Testament, when you're seeing all these prophets talking about the judgment that would fall on each nation, Moab and Egypt, the Ammonites, all of these people in the future, this is the day, Paul is telling us, this is the day that it will happen. It will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains, and they will not escape. They will not escape. Those who do not know God, they won't escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for God has not destined us for wrath. We don't get that same judgment that falls upon the nations, but we are to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ when that day comes. 2 Thessalonians, even more. Paul says, indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction, again, the nations, those that are outside of the covenant, those who have not believed the gospel. God considers it just to repay them with affliction who afflict you. That's what they get. And what comes to us? He says he grants relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. So this is the day that those Old Testament prophets spoke of, the day when judgment comes to God's enemies, affliction and vengeance, Paul says, but to us he grants relief and we get to marvel at his coming. That's what will happen on that day. And anywhere we're told about the day of the Lord coming, the encouragement for us is to be ready. Always ready. Prepared to be doing what God has called us to do, because it will come like a thief in the night. It will happen quickly. Nobody will see it coming. It will just be here. So we need to be ready. So just a few verses ahead in Philippians. We're at verse 6, but look in verse 9. This is what Paul says. He says that it is his prayer for them that love will abound more and more. More and more. That's what we should be doing now, loving one another, approving what is excellent. And he says, and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. Same day. This is what we're supposed to be doing now in preparation for that great day when Jesus returns. And we are constantly preparing for that time when he comes back for his bride. And he will return. And it will be quick. So sudden, in fact, that the nations will not have time to prepare. He will come with a sword, bringing wrath on those who have opposed him, but granting relief for those who are his. So that's the first question. When will the promise be fulfilled that Paul is giving here? When will the work of God be completed in me? When I get to marvel at his coming when he returns? That's the first question. The second one is, who is it exactly that fulfills the promise? Who fulfills this promise? I'm sure there's been some times in your life when you were promised something that a person didn't deliver on. They didn't give you what they said they were going to give. They didn't do what they said they were going to do. And maybe you've kind of gotten used to that, how people can be so unreliable. Maybe you expect when somebody makes a promise to you that it's just not going to happen. And maybe what you learned over time is that a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. Promise is only as good as the person who makes it to you. And so your confidence in the promise is connected to the promisor. Your confidence is connected to the person who makes that promise to you. If you go into a bank, maybe you've seen those plaques that are in there, they say FDIC insured, so that if you put your money in the bank, you know that up to $200,000, your money is guaranteed not to be lost in a financial crisis. And so when you see that, it's supposed to give you confidence because your money is backed by the U.S. government, if you trust the word of your government, right? And so the money is supposed to be in there with all of your confidence. And Paul's confidence in this promise that he's making here comes from his confidence in God. He knows that his God is faithful to do whatever he says that he's going to do, and Paul has never had any reason to doubt him. Have you? Have you had any reason to ever doubt a promise that God has made to you? Has he ever failed to deliver on what he has said? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God is faithful again and again to his people. Maybe it doesn't always look like what we were expecting. But if God tells you something, he delivers on it 100% of the time. And maybe right now you sit there and you look at a passage like this or a verse like this and you think to yourself, you know what, it feels like there's no progress. And how do I know that Jesus is going to come back someday? How do I know that? And the only way that we can know that for sure is that this promise comes from God. It was not given to us by a mere man, somebody who is unreliable, by a God who is able every single time. He has power to do whatever he wants in us, through us, for us, for his glory, and he will do it. Our God is able. And this isn't the only place in Scripture that we see a promise like this being made. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul's talking to this church. They are a church who are afraid that they have missed the coming of the Lord. They're afraid of it. They think that it has passed them by and they've been left behind. And Paul wants to assure them, no way, because God made a promise to you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He will make you holy, perfectly holy, without one flaw. You will not have one negative thought about anybody else. You will not have one hurt. No sin remaining in you. He will sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body, all of you, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you, he started the work when he called. When he called out to you with the gospel, it began when you believed. He started it. He is faithful. He is faithful. You might not be faithful, but God is. He will surely do it. He will do whatever he says that he's going to do. He called you. He will glorify you. Read Romans chapter 8. 28, 29, 30. It'll tell you whatever God starts, he who calls, he justifies. And eventually he will glorify. He starts it, he finishes it. He will surely do it because he is faithful. Our God is faithful. And again, there may have been many people in your life who let you down, who were not faithful. Our God is not like that. He starts it, he finishes it. He started something in you, he will complete it. And he'll do it at the day of Jesus Christ. And promises like this in the Bible are given to us so that we will have assurance. We will have assurance that I will wake up as a Christian tomorrow. And then I'll wake up a Christian the next day. Not because I'm so good. Not because I came to church this week. Not because I'm trying really hard or I said my prayers today or I read my Bible. I will wake up a Christian tomorrow because God says so. And he will uphold me with his great power because my power is always failing. But his is not. So this is a promise to us to tell us that we can be assured of the fact that we will wake up tomorrow as a follower of Jesus Christ, and we do not need to take that for granted. Don't take that for granted. To belong to him might seem ordinary to you. It might seem natural, like it was supposed to happen, like it was always that way. We can never let faith in Christ become common. Because it's not natural. It is supernatural. And it required a miracle from heaven to make you love Jesus. It took a miracle from the hand of God to make that happen. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses. No life, no want to in you. The scriptures say that none is searching after God, not one. Each is turned aside to his own way. Nobody out there is looking for God. God goes looking for people. He finds them and he calls them and he brings them to himself. That's the way it works. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, following the world and Satan. And you might not say it like that, but the Scriptures do. That's who we were, living for the passions of the flesh. But then it tells us that God was merciful. God was merciful toward you, and He loved you when you were unlovable. That's the kind of love that He has toward us. Even when we were dead in our sin, no spiritual life, no inclination in your heart to move toward God, but He moved toward you. You were dead like Lazarus in the grave, and God called out to you and gave you life, and you sprung forth from the tomb of spiritual darkness and death and said, "Here I am." He made us alive, Ephesians 2 says. He made us alive. He didn't ask your dead heart if you wanted to be made alive. He didn't plead with you to come to life. You were a dead man. And He did the work. He started it Himself. He guarantees it Himself. Whomever He calls, comes. 100 out of 100, everyone will come, because His voice has power in it. And life starts where death was. Every single time, God starts what He wants, and He will complete it. And we need to thank God for that, because if you started it, if it came from you, you could end it. If you started it, you could end it at any time by walking away. But God started it, and He won't end it, because you are upheld by His power every day. So if you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Jesus today, you will wake up one tomorrow and the next day until the Lord Jesus returns, when you are guaranteed that this work will be finished, completed, project done, when you marvel at Him. And this is a promise from God for everybody who has had this work started in them. This is what the New Testament calls being born again, new life, replacing death. Some of you, though, may be wondering this morning if this promise is for you. You might be thinking to yourself, that sounds great, but has the work started in me? I had a guy ask me a couple of weeks ago, how do I know if the work is genuine in me? How do I know if I'm the real thing? I mean, that is a good question. That's a question I think that everybody should ask at some point in their life. Is this real in me? And how do I know if it's real? Well, Paul made this promise to real people in Philippi because he saw something genuine in them, something that told him that these people were the real deal, that God had started something in them. They were clearly becoming more and more like Jesus. Each and every day, they were becoming more and more like Jesus. And we talked about this last week, that they had obvious fellowship. They had a partnership with Him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this church here, these people, these are individuals, they joyfully sacrificed for the gospel. They loved it, they believed it, and it was changing them. It was making them new, day by day even. So selfishness in them was becoming generous. Gossip had become encouragement. Anger had become peace. Brokenness was being healed each and every day by the power of Jesus Christ. And it's not because their circumstances had changed. In fact, their circumstances might have become worse. They were being made new because their hearts were being changed by believing the gospel. So Paul saw this inside of them, and he said to himself, this has to be the work of God. It has to be the work of God. They were looking more and more like their Savior. They had fruit that testified that they were part of this gospel fellowship. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, what kind of fruit do we have? What kind of fruit do you have personally? And I don't remember where the statement came from, but somebody said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So if somebody accused you of being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you of it? So some of you need to hear that question today, and it should drive you to Christ, your Savior. But there are those here this morning who might hear a question like that, and because you're the anxious type, you doubt that the good work has ever started in you. You always have that sneaky suspicion about yourself that you are a fake Christian. You're constantly doubting. And you know enough of your Bible to remember that Demas, he was a minister of the gospel. He would have seen plenty of fruit in his life as he traveled around with Paul, bringing the gospel to others. And you know how that ended, at least in here. The Demas left Paul and apparently left Christ for a love of the world. You know the story of Judas, how he would have found fruit early on as a disciple too. He was a miracle worker, just like all the other disciples were. And yet there came a time when he sold Jesus for silver. So you think, as you see this, that maybe this promise in verse 6 is not for you. And I have to admit that people like you can be tough nuts to crack. You're hard folks sometimes. Always doubting, always worrying, but at least you're asking the question. Because there are so many people who just accept the fact that they're just followers of Jesus, even though they might not ever have any fruit. They might have prayed a prayer way back when. They don't look the part. They don't act the part. They don't speak the part. But they don't ask the question, is this real in me? Am I the genuine article? Nothing's changed in my life. I just added Jesus to it. And of course I'm a Christian. Well, the Bible gives no assurance for that. So at least these people are asking the question. And so this morning, I do not want to give false assurance to anybody here, but I don't want to steal it from anybody either. So let me give you some general helps concerning your assurance of salvation. As you ask the question, is this real in me? Let me give you four things that we shouldn't look at. First, don't look at your church attendance. Shouldn't look at your church attendance as reason to believe that you're a follower of Jesus. Don't look to your performance or your progress. Don't look back to some experience you had a long time ago. And don't look at your circumstances. All of these can be fruit of the main thing, but they aren't the main thing. We all know people who have had the ability to come to church taken from them, health or otherwise. Can't look at that. If you've been following Jesus for a while, you know your progress and your performance kind of go up and down, don't they? And so if you're looking at where you're at right now and you're in kind of one of those downturns where things are looking a little bit hazy, things are getting hard, you're starting to doubt, you don't want to look at that right now because your progress can go down. Anyone who claims to be religious can tell you about some experience that they had, and it does not matter what kind of religion it was. Everybody had an experience of some kind. Otherwise, they wouldn't be that particular religion. So you can't necessarily look back at some experience that you had. And some of the most godly people in history lived in the hardest circumstances. Things weren't going well for them. And yet they persevered. So you can't necessarily look at your circumstances either. And so you're on shaky ground if you are looking for any of these for your assurance, because in every one of them, you are looking at yourself and what you're doing. Real fruit, genuine fruit, blooms out of a love for Christ and the gospel. Real fruit blooms out of a love for Christ and the gospel, and is when your heart is fixed on Him. You are looking at Him. You're not even paying attention to any of these other things. You're not necessarily looking at your circumstances. You're not looking at your church attendance or how well you're performing in anything. Your eyes are on Jesus. And when that happens, all of these other fruits will naturally blossom. They will come as you're looking at Christ. There's a passage that I go to again and again more often as I'm thinking on something like this, and I want to direct your attention to it as well. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is a people who are suffering a great deal for the sake of the gospel. They're suffering. And they're starting to wonder, I think, is this worth it? And Peter is encouraging them to keep on keeping on. And he says, the tested genuineness of your faith, the reality of the faith that is in you, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about that day. The revelation, when he comes, it will be proven that it was real. Why? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's getting it down to the most basic form about what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. You have not seen him ever. You haven't laid your eyes on Jesus other than by faith. And he's saying, you still love him. So this morning, do you genuinely love Jesus Christ? And you've never seen him? You weren't there that day at the cross? He didn't appear to you on a Damascus road? But you believe in him. And if your belief is real, that you need his blood to cover your sins, if that's real, that is a miracle. Your belief is a miracle because you have not seen it with your eyes. And maybe this morning your love for him feels weak. It feels weak, and you want it to be a roaring fire, but it is just a flickering flame. That's all you've got in you. Rejoice that you have a flame at all. Rejoice that it's there, because it may be a weak love that you seem to have, but weak love is still love. Weak love still wants to obey Christ. Weak love still wants to be changed by him. And you might not be experiencing as much victory as you want right now, but the desire to experience victory is a grace and a gift from God. Even the want to in you is a blessing. So if it is real, it is from him, and he promises to carry you because you cannot carry yourself. He will carry you, and all of your weaknesses, all of your anxieties, all the doubts that you have right now, he will drag you along by his power to perfection, blamelessness, purity, on that day when Jesus returns. And you'll know that it had to be from God and his faithfulness toward you that made it happen, because it could not have been from you. You couldn't have done it, and you wouldn't have done it had God not started it. It is a gift from him. So this morning, in closing, I want to give you four action points, four things to do in response to God for this promise that he is making to his people. The first one is thank God. Thank him for his grace. His grace started this work. You did not. Thank him for his grace and then his faithfulness to you. He didn't have to start the work, and he doesn't have to finish it. God doesn't have to do anything except what he chooses to do and delights to do. And this he chooses, and this he delights. He starts it and he finishes it. Second, ask God to give gospel fruit. Lord, please give it. So Paul was looking at this church and what they were doing in their lives, and he saw real fruit that testified to the genuineness of their faith. They were partnering in the gospel. The main thing was the main thing to them. Everything else was secondary. So ask God to give gospel fruit in your life and in the life of your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Ask him for it. We want to see it. We want to see it starting. We want to see it progressing as people reject the flesh, they reject evil, and they receive more and more of Christ and the love for him. Ask God to give you assurance. Ask God to give you assurance. And in asking this, we're not just asking for a feeling. We're not just asking for a feeling from God, though we want the feeling there, don't we? But we don't want just the mere feeling. But when you ask for assurance, it is going to be connected with a deepening love and devotion to Jesus Christ. That's where our eyes, our minds, our hearts are supposed to be looking. And just kind of a side note here about assurance, when you're living in willful disobedience to God, you will not have true assurance. You'll not have it. You might fool yourself into thinking all is well, but the Spirit of God will not give comfort for unrepentant sin. He will bring conviction. So there will be an unrest in your soul until you deal with it with the blood of Jesus Christ. Bring it before Him and repent of it. Then assurance comes. Lastly, look forward to Jesus' return. Look forward to it. How often do you think of it? How often is it on your mind when you say, just like at the end of Revelation where it says, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? Because that's when this promise will be completed. Are you looking forward to that day? Or are you so mired up in what is happening in this world that you forget there is a promise like this where Jesus will return from heaven to bring affliction and vengeance on all those who oppose Him, but comfort to you, relief, blamelessness, and purity. God promises to complete His work in you then. He is faithful. And as the text says, He'll surely do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for our time of worship, for the fact, Lord, that You are the delight of our souls. Underneath everything, You spur us on. When our hands and our knees are weak, there You are to strengthen us. There may be some in here this morning, God, who feel like You have left them behind. They may feel weak and tired and doubting. And they need a promise like this from a God who never lies, that You will carry them on until the work is done. Pick them up today, Lord. Strengthen them with Your word and remind them that You are faithful. Lord, please bring assurance in this room. Bring assurance to those who need it. Bring conviction to those who need to receive Jesus Christ. They may have been fooling themselves for a short time or for many, many years, but they are the genuine article. But even in our time together today, press upon their hearts to believe for the first time and to not be ashamed of believing now for the first time, but to rejoice that they have the real thing. Make this a reality in every person here. Wake us up to the faithfulness, the power of our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This moment we're going to end our time of worship with a time of response. For some of you here in this room, it might mean that you do need to trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. You need to believe the gospel that there is a Savior who gave His life for you. And without Him, you're completely lost. And you don't want Him to come back before you believe. So believe on Him today and trust in Him. I'm going to be standing here at the bottom of these steps. Please just come up and tell me what God is doing in your life, and that you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of you here may just want to come up to these steps and pray, thanking God for His faithfulness to you. Even though maybe you have not been very faithful to Him, the work that God has started in you, He will complete. Or maybe this morning you're facing some challenging circumstances and you've been doubting, and you simply need to be strengthened with God's Word. Kneel before Him and receive His goodness and His promise. Whatever it is that God wants to do in you, as we sing, stand and come.